بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر. وقال تعالى: إنا أنزلناه في ليلة مباركة. وقال تعالى: شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. وقال تعالى: وقال الذين كفروا لولا نزل عليه القرآن جملة واحدة كذلك لنثبت به فؤادك ورتلناه ترتيلا. ولا يأتونك بمثل إلا جئناك بالحق وأحسن تفسيرا. وقال تعالى: هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. Respected brothers and respected listeners, the month of Ramadan is nearly upon us. It's just over a week or so left, just about a week or so left. And the specific thing about Ramadan, the title of this talk is Ramadan and the Quran. And there is a very special relationship between these two, and that's why this subject was chosen by the organizers. Firstly, just to give an understanding, I'm not going to talk about the virtues of Ramadan, because obviously that will be spoken about in its own session, and I'm sure there's a number of programs that are taking place that, and the khutbahs and bayans are all about the about Ramadan. What I want to specifically focus on is what is the relationship of Ramadan and the Quran with Ramadan. And I'm not just going to talk about theory in the sense that, okay, you know, it was revealed during the month of Ramadan and that's what makes it special, and tell you all the ahadith about it. I also want to discuss, before we finish inshaAllah, for both the brothers sitting here and for the sisters listening at home, the way to maximize the benefit from the Quran for each one of us individually in our circumstances that we have. So, you know, many of us are working. You know, the women at home, they have to cook, they have to look after children. So each one of us has a different circumstance. Children have to go to school. So what is it and how is it that we can actually benefit from the Quran in all the various different ways that have been encouraged and fulfill the rights of the Quran? So I think inshallah, before we go, that's something that we definitely want to take home with us. Because at the end of the day, the purpose of any bayan should be that we take something back, so that inshallah we can make some promises to ourselves, we can be encouraged, and maybe make some resolutions of how better, how to make this Ramadan that's coming up a lot better, and how to really fulfill the rights of the Quran during this time. And fulfilling the rights means that we will inshallah benefit ourselves and enhance ourselves. Because there are numerous ahadith that those who are the upholders of the Quran, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates them by the Quran, and He puts other people down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humiliates others through the Quran as well. So by fulfilling the rights of the Quran, there'll be an elevation, not just in the hereafter, but in this world as well. And inshallah, we're going to look at the Quran's special relationship with the month of Ramadan, which is about to come to us. What makes it easy? One thing that we have to focus on and remember is what makes it easy is that in Ramadan in general, there is a general atmosphere of inclination and interest in reading the Quran. In fact, if you single out one particular worship, if we single out a particular worship that you could say the majority of people would be involved in at some level or the other during the month of Ramadan, aside from fasting, will be something to do with the Quran. They'll either be reciting the Quran at home, they'll be listening to the Quran. You know, the Nasheed DVDs are put away, and the Quran DVDs come in, right? Or, you know, the Quran collection is downloaded onto the iPod, and the Nasheed and everything else beyond that, I don't need to mention everything that goes beyond that, halal and haram and makruh and all the rest of it. But you see that there is that change. Then of course we stand in Taraweeh, we hear the Quran being recited. Alhamdulillah, we are fulfilling the one sunnah, which is to also listen to the entire Quran during the month of Ramadan in the nights in Taraweeh prayer. So you see that what makes it easy is that there is this general inclination and enthusiasm towards the Quran to begin with. What we want to discuss today at the end is how we enhance that and make the most of that. You know, we've been listening to Taraweeh for years. We've been reading the Quran for years. But how can we get even closer to the Quran? How can we get so close to the Quran that it is as though Allah is speaking to us? Imam Ghazali will explain this. Reading the Quran, one is you read the Quran, you see it as a book of words in front of you and you're reading it. Right? And you feel like you're reading it in the court of Allah. But Imam Ghazali explains that the highest status is that you get into such a state while reading the Quran and understanding it, is that you suddenly begin to feel that Allah is reciting it to you. You feel like it is the divine words being recited to you, that you are in the presence of Allah and Allah is reciting it to you. He said that this is a very, very high status. This is the status of the muqarrabin, the status of the very intimate ones, the prophets and those that get very close to Allah. That they are, when they recite the Quran, they are so immersed, it is as though Allah is reciting to them. It's a very high status. But if you can't get there, at least we can at least focus on reading it as though we are reading in front of the King of all kings. So inshallah, we're going to try to look at it from that practical perspective as well, so that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up our hearts to the Quran. Number one, the Ramadan is a very special time for any of the divine scriptures. There's a hadith that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal relates, in which it mentions that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam scriptures, the sahaif, the scriptures that were given to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the word of Allah, that was revealed on a day in Ramadan. In fact, in the narration of Imam Ahmad, he even talks about the particular day on which the night or the day in Ramadan that the Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam scriptures were revealed to him. It says that it was revealed to him on the first day of Ramadan. The Tawrat, according to this hadith, was revealed on the sixth day of Ramadan. And according to this particular narration, the Injil, the original of the current day Bible, the original book that was given to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, the Evangel, that was revealed on the 13th. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to one narration, revealed the Quran on the 24th night of Ramadan. That's according to one hadith. There's another hadith related by Ibn Mardaway, in which it mentions that the Zabur, which is the Psalms of Dawud alayhi salatu wasalam, that was revealed on the 12th night of Ramadan, and the Injil, according to this narration, was revealed on the 8th night of Ramadan. The rest were similar. Now, this hadith is not something that we need to like insist on, that okay, it was this night and we make that night something special or whatever. It's not necessary. One night which is special, which Allah has made special, is the nights of Qadr. That's why in three verses in the Quran, well, in one verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Al-Baqarah, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. Ramadan is the month in which, the month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was revealed. So that much we've defined already. Anything in the Quran is absolute. So what Allah is saying is that in the month of Ramadan, the Quran was revealed. Khala, so we know that for sure. That it was in the month of Ramadan sometime or the other. Right? What are we speaking here? What are we speaking about here when we say that it was revealed in Ramadan? Because on the one hand, we also understand that it was revealed over 23 years. And the kuffar used to complain about that a lot. What's wrong with the Quran? Why can't it be just revealed altogether? لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنُ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدًا. Because you have to remember the Injil and all the other books, they were revealed all at once. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went and he was given the tablets. He was given the Torah. Whereas with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it was not revealed altogether. It took 23 years. bit by bit, a circumstance would arise. Somebody would ask a question, and then verses would come down. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would be waiting for verses to come down for a number of days sometimes. Finally, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam would come. Sometimes it would be immediate. A question was asked, immediately the Prophet ﷺ would receive a revelation. In various different ways. 23 years. So how is it that this was revealed in Ramadan? That's quite clear. I'm sure you've heard that before as well. That not just in Ramadan, but according to other verses in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakah," that we revealed it in a blessed night. And then more specifically, in Surah Al-Qadr, "Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr," that we revealed it in the night of Qadr. Now the night of Qadr is quite clearly understood to be one night in the entire month of Ramadan. And there is obviously a difference of opinion as to when that night occurs. It is possible, according to this hadith, that that night was on the 24th during that month in which the Quran was revealed. How was it revealed in one night if it was revealed over the course of 23 years? When it speaks about the Quran being revealed in one night, in the blessed night, in the month of Ramadan, it means that it was revealed from the seventh heaven, from the divine tablet, to the first heaven, which is above this world, to the first heaven, to show that this had been given to this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, it was already revealed like that, designated for this ummah. Right? So this special gift is revealed, as the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealed and placed somehow on the first heaven. And as over the course of the 23 years, as the verses became appropriate, according to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be revealed, slowly, slowly, few verses, sometimes an entire surah, sometimes a word in a surah would be revealed through Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, either directly to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, various different ways. And as soon as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would receive that revelation, he would initially move his lips very fastly, as Allah says in the Quran, he would move his lips very fast so that he could memorize it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, "No, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. إن علينا جمعه وقرآن." That don't, you, there's no need for you to move your lips fast to try to memorize it, record it. It is our responsibility to have it preserved in your heart. And thus, that is what would have happened. It would be etched into the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never to be forgotten in that sense. And then he would call one of the people who would be the scribes, those who wrote, and he would dictate it to them. They would write it so it would be preserved for the ummah. And that's how it was. Every Ramadan, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam would come, and then they would revise, they would review that which had been revealed until then, entirely. The benefit of that was also so that they could actually put into order, because remember, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, only the first five verses were revealed right in the beginning. The rest of the surah, all the rest of the surah, was revealed a lot later on. Then it was joined together. But that was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was not something the Sahaba did on their own. That okay, let's put this verse here, this one here, this one here. No, this was something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them where to put these things. And with Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, the angel, every Ramadan, the entire amount of Quran that had been revealed so far would be reviewed, would be read together. And then in the year that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, in that final Ramadan, they read it twice. That's why some ulama mentioned that it is the haqq of the Quran that you finish the Quran at least twice in a year. Some ulama have taken it from this incident that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam in the final year read it twice with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that it's the minimum that a person should complete in a year is two Qurans in the year. Right? Now obviously when the month of Ramadan comes, there's a lot more effort, there's a lot more emphasis on the Quran. So now what happens is, over the course of 23 years, small bits of the Quran is being revealed. The problem with the Quraysh and the munafiqeen are those hypocrites who didn't have faith inside, but they wanted to show people that they were believers outside, just so that they could benefit from being part of the Muslim group, or that was a better way for them to infiltrate and cause problems and rumors and things of that nature. Whatever the case was, they claimed to be Muslims. But what the Quran would do, Allah knows everything, He would reveal certain things about them that they would talk about in private. And the next day everybody would know about it. They would be surprised themselves as well, that what kind of a spy is among us? You know, how is it possible that everybody suddenly knows about this? And then they know that this was being recorded. So you can imagine the fear. You can imagine the agony that goes into their hearts, that what they were speaking about yesterday, that nobody was supposed to know except their own intimate shaitans, right, is now going to go down as a record for, you know, whatever the foreseeable future was for them. You know, for us, it was going to be forever. So it used to be a major problem with them. You see, if you know what your opponent is going to say, if you know his arguments, then you can try to respond to all of those arguments. But if you're going to have to stand up in court in front of this opponent of yours, and you don't know what his arguments are, and you know that there's a lot more coming, and you just don't know what they are, what are you going to do? How would you prepare for something like that? So from that perspective, if you look at them, it was very frustrating for them that the Quran was being revealed bit by bit, because everything new that came could be a source of a greater problem for them. You know, if they heard the whole thing, then they could, you know, they may have thought that they could deal with it. Obviously, they couldn't anyway. But that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them in the Quran that وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, that the people who disbelieve, they say that لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنُ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدًا. Why can't the Quran be revealed all together on him at once? Why can't it all be revealed together? كَذَلِكَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds in the Quran. He brings up the argument in the Quran, and then he responds to that. He says, كَذَلِكَ لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. That this is one way of strengthening and making firm your heart. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because obviously, if everything had come down at once, and then nothing is coming afterwards, you feel that, okay, I have everything now, and there's that continuous connection is not there anymore. One of the benefits of the Quran being revealed over 23 years was this constant connection between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there was this constant experience of the supernatural. There was a constant touch and experience with something that was out of this world, the extraordinary, the angels. They would bring him Quran. Now you can imagine this man, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this great man who is being opposed by his own family members, by people of his own extended family, you know, pushing him out for 3 years into the ravines of Abu Talib, and so on and so forth, persecuting his fellows. That connection, that communication, that revelation, and that meeting and interaction with Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, and the constant revelations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can imagine what that did for him. Because he would become extremely perturbed when the wahi, the revelation, would stop for a while. So that was a great sense of contentment for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's just one of the wisdoms for that. But obviously, what it does also is that it makes this book more relevant. It makes it more appropriate, because it came down, many of its verses came down for a certain reason. There was something happening, a circumstance that took place, and a verse would come down. It makes it a lot easier for us to even grasp the background of the verse. It's not just pure theory that's coming down and for us to kind of try to fit into different places. But we have something to go by. The Sahaba, this was what was happening, this battle was taking place, this question came up, and this verse came down. It gives us guidance in whatever we want to do today as well. Now, if we go into the month of Ramadan, with the month of Ramadan, all our rewards are increased manyfold. Now, on a normal day, for every single word of the Qur'an, you get 10 rewards. For every single letter of the Qur'an, you get 10 rewards. And that was clarified by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. Alif Lam Mim is not one word, he said. But Alif is one word. Alif is one letter, and Lam is one letter, and Mim is one letter. For that you get 30 rewards. Now, one day we did actually count, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. We did count the rewards of that, and it was numerous. It was a very huge number. If we just count Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Alif, just count with me, Alif, Lam, Ha, Mim, Dal. Alhamdu. Lil, Lam, Lam, Ha. Well, actually, it's two lams in there because the tashdeed means two lams. So, Lam, 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 Ha. Ra, Ba. That's 11. You're counting, right? And then, Rab. And then there's two ba's there. Rabbun. There's actually two ba's there. Right? We take it from Allah. You know, he won't mind. You take more reward from him. Rabbun. Rabb, that's 12. Al, alif, lam, and then ayn. And then lam, mim, ya, noon. How many is that? That's 18 or 19. Okay, doesn't matter. One more, one less, right? 18 or 19 approximately. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That is actually 180. It's 18 letters, but that's 180 rewards on a normal day. So if we look at the verse, I mean, you take 180 times 7. What's 18 times 7? 1260? So 1260, 180 times... Okay. So that's 1260 rewards on a normal day for Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, approximately. Approximately, right? In Ramadan, that just goes out of the roof. I mean, that just goes a lot more because it's multiplied. Any deed you do in Ramadan, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could give an additional bonus up to 700 or more times. So you can imagine, according to the effort you put into it, according to the concentration that you read it with, the wudu you sit down with, you know, just all the, and we'll talk about some of the adab about it, you can just imagine the reward. Because the reward we calculate is the base reward that we're talking about. Now, if you look at other worships, you're not really normally given the amount of reward you get. But for the Quran, you're given the reward of every single letter. I mean, that goes to show that there is a very special encouragement of reciting the Quran. That any word that you read, it will not go in vain. Now you can understand that if there is somebody, we hear about Rabi'ah of Basra, you know, the great ascetic and pious woman of Basra. If everything she said was only from the words of the Quran, you can imagine the amount of reward she's getting. And having to answer for nothing on the Day of Judgment, most likely, because there's nothing else that she said except the Quran. And the Quran is all pure and pure reward. Obviously, that's a very high state. It's not something that I don't think, you know, majority of us, if or any of us, can actually ever aspire to. But I'm just trying to give an example. So if we can't get there, we can, inshallah, try to do something at least during the month of Ramadan. Now, I'm going to take from two places. One is a very simple book that I would suggest that we read a bit of, at least before Ramadan, Fada'ilul Quran by Sheikh Zakaria Kandilwi. Even if you just read the introduction and some of the ahadith. Just to reiterate, reinforce the benefits and the virtues of reading the Quran. I'm just going to take a bit from what he says. He talks about the external things that we need to do, the outward things we need to do when reading the Quran, you know, having wudu, sitting towards the Qibla and all that. But there's also something that he says, there's an internal state. You know, there's something else that we need to do from our heart and our mind in order to benefit from the Quran. He mentions a number of things, and I'll talk about it again, from Imam Ghazali's perspective, who's a lot more detailed, who gives a lot more detail. But what Sheikh Zakaria says, he says that the internal reverence of the Quran, so that you can get more benefit out of reading the Quran, is number one, your heart should be full of glory for the Quran. That when you're reading this book, it's not any old book. And I say this because sometimes you have to explain to people that you can't put this Quran on the floor just like that. And you cannot sit above it. And that you should not put other books on top of it. And you should not put it to hold a cup of tea on top. You know, seriously, sometimes you have to actually explain to somebody that there's a difference between this book and any other book. That this holds the words of Allah. So, to get that right, I mean, one internal aspect is to actually full of glory, to have the glory in the heart for this book. That even if you can't read it, you actually respect it at least. That's the minimum you do. But when you're sitting to read it, you must understand that this is nothing else but the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, not just focus on the Quran, but to focus on its speaker, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to realize that I am reading the words of this glorified being, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, to dwell upon the meaning. To dwell upon the meaning of what you are reciting and to enjoy it. To enjoy it. So you're not just reading because you have to read and I have to finish this subhan and I'm doing 50 khatams or whatever. but to read it with enjoyment. To read, and Imam Ghazali will explain this a lot more, and Sheikh Zakaria as well explains this a lot more. He gives an example. He says that once Rasul, there's a hadith which is mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once spent the entire night reciting one verse over and over again and pondering over it. Now obviously, it's not like, you know, some of us hear the virtues of Qul Huwallahu Ahad, recite that surah and you get one, you get a reward of one third of the Qur'an. So somebody just continues to recite Qul Huwallahu Ahad and that's it. Right? This is good, but it's not the purpose. You know, it's not the entire purpose at the exclusion of everything else. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew why he was reciting this. There was something special in his heart on that day where there was just that focus on this verse. The verse was, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكْ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. That, and again, this whole verse had nothing to do with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. It was for the ummah. So you know what he says? You know what this verse says? And this is something he's repeating the entire night. Oh Allah, in tu'adhibhum, if you punish them, then they are your servants. If you're going to punish them, they're your servants. If you forgive them, then you do so because you are the mighty and you are the wise one. This is an appeal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that look, I am appealing to you on behalf of this ummah. Yes, they may have done wrong, they will do wrong. But if you punish them, they're your servants at the end of the day, they're your slaves anyway. So, he's appealing, this appeal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of his ummah. And if you forgive them, then you have the right to forgive. So he's showing Allah that you have the right to forgive. Obviously Allah knows. But this is a servant's plea to Allah by using a respectable means to gain the benefits and to gain the forgiveness. Entire night was spent doing that. And you hear that from the Sahaba as well. Sa'id ibn Jubayr, a tabi'i, one of the greatest of the tabi'in, one of those who came after the Sahaba. He spent the entire night reciting, وَامْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ وَامْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ. In this one, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the people who are transgressors, the people who do wrong. And how on the Day of Judgment they will be told to be separate, to become separate. They will be distinguished and put aside out of the way of paradise. Not on the way to paradise. Wamtaz, imtiaz means to be separated. To have a noble distinction. Normally we use it in a positive sense. In this sense, it's kind of possibly in a sarcastic sense that you become distinguished on this side. Ayyuhal mujrimun, O transgressors and O sinners. Ibn Jubayr is probably fretting over this, that this should not be said to myself. And he is repeating this over and over again. So you can understand that one is the beauty of the Qur'an. You don't choose, you know, a lot of people, you tell them, read the Qur'an and they will pick up Ar-Rahman or Allam al-Qur'an because it sounds nice, it sounds beautiful. And no doubt it has a very special message. It's got an ayah that is repeated over and over again, that which of the signs of Allah, which of the bounties of Allah will you negate, will you refuse? It definitely has, but for a lot of people, because it sounds nice, they want to read it. Is that the right reason? You know, we have to ask ourselves, that are we only doing this to make our heart feel good, but we're not really benefiting from it? Yes, we do feel that it's the kalam of Allah. But if we're doing that at the exclusion of everything else, that any time we're told to read the Qur'an or there's a majlis of the Qur'an, we pick up and we read one surah only. And we never read another surah. That's why Sheikh Zakaria mentions that the fourth thing is to enjoy reading the Qur'an because you know what it's speaking about. And Imam Ghazali will expound on this. He'll be saying that when the punishment comes, when the verses about punishment comes, then you're seeking forgiveness. You're fretting, your voice is going low, your tone turns into an earnest tone of pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the verses of mercy come, when the verses of the bounties of Allah come, then your voice becomes more exhilarated, your voice becomes louder, there's a sense of pleasure and enjoyment in your heart, and you call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't understand the meaning of the Qur'an, how are we ever going to benefit from this way? Now, I'm not asking for too much. I'm not saying we need to, in a few days, learn the meaning of the entire Quran. We're not saying that. But at least a few surahs, like the ones we read in the Salat, and Yasin, Surah Yasin, Surah Al-Mulk, Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Surah Al-Sajdah, Surah Al-Kahf, if you can understand what they mean, then when we're reading it every night, every morning, every Friday, whatever the case may be, then we know what we are reading. Obviously, these surahs are not singled out. That Surah Al-Mulk will argue on your behalf in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yasin will give its readers whatever they desire for that day. All their needs will be fulfilled. Surah Al-Waqi'ah is protection. Surah Al-Nas, Surah Al-Falaq is a sense of protection. Surah Al-Kahf is a protection from the Dajjal. The reason for that is not because of the beauty of its words only, but it's because of the meaning that it contains. And the Prophet ﷺ would repeat this because it would give him the message, it would give him the reminder, it would give him the nasiha, it would give him the warning, it would give him the joy, whatever that was. When somebody talked about the white hairs of the Prophet ﷺ, he had a few. He said that شَيَّبَتْنِي هُودُ وَأَخَوَاتُهَا, that Surah Hud and its sisters, the other surahs that are like it in that collection, they have made me grow my hair grow grey and turn grey. They have made me old because of the thought in that. It wasn't the words only. It was obviously the meaning. That's why Sheikh Zakaria is encouraging this as well here, that it's something that is extremely important. We're not saying become mufassirs. What we're saying is that use the month of the Quran to benefit from this, to get an understanding. And if nothing else, inshallah, we will explain some of the best ways of doing this and benefiting from this. Anyway, number four, which was to dwell upon the meaning of it and to enjoy the reading of it. And then he says, number five, submit to the subject matter of the Quran. And when you're reciting the verses, this is where if it's a verse of mercy, then you feel joyous and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy. When it's a verse of punishment, then you seek. So you're interacting with the Quran. You're interacting with your reading of the Quran. And number six, he says that you should make the Quran as though it is speaking to you, directly to you. So when you're reading it, it's not that it's speaking to Pharaoh only, or that it's speaking to those who sin and they are another group, but that I am that at some level or the other. Maybe we're not doing as bad a thing as they did, but to think that it is speaking to us. Because for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes the smallest of things will get Him angry, that why did you do this? And sometimes if His mercy is in action, then the greatest of things won't be anything in front of Him. But we don't know that. And we have to have our hope and our fear balanced with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This, I believe, it's a summary. As Sheikh Zakaria Kandalwi rahmatullahi alayhi provides a kind of a summary from what the other great ulama have written before him, like Imam Ghazali. But I have what Imam Ghazali, I'll quickly go through. He actually gives 10 points. Imam Ghazali likes to really, separate things out in a very detailed manner. So he says, and this is the tartib. Number one is to first understand what you're reading. What you're reading, not in the sense of you know what the words mean, but you understand that you are reading the Quran, which is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, that you have respect for this book, glory for this book. Number three, that your heart is present. You're not just reading it without the presence of your heart. Number four is reflection over what the Quran is saying. Number five is to get an understanding, a better understanding, to reflect and then to try to internalize it, and to try to put it into your life and to see how it benefits you, how it helps you, how it corrects you. Then to try to get rid of everything that will prevent you from getting closer to the Quran and understanding the Quran. He'll explain all of these things in detail. Then to specify yourself as being the addressee, to specify yourself as being the one Allah is speaking to. not others, but everything, it's all on me. And then ta'athur. Ta'athur means to take the benefit, to take the effect, to become affected by the Quran. And then he talks about other stages which I will explain as when we do it in detail. The first one is what we've already explained, is to understand the glorious status of this Quran. The glorious status of this Quran. See, the miracle today, the other day I got a knock on my door, and you know, you get these people with the giving these little books out from a Christian perspective, Jehovah's Witnesses or something. And this time it was actually this woman with presumably her child, probably about an 11, 12 year old. And I said, you know, look at this. So the first thing I said that, you know, I didn't have much time, because sometimes they can just draw you into a very long conversation. You waste a lot of time, right? Now the child was there as well, obviously. And bichara, he was probably just doing the bidding, you know, of his parents. So I said, number one, can you tell me anybody that has memorized the entire Bible? They said, no, it's not for memorization. It's only for, you know, benefiting from in terms of its words and that. So I said, well, that's, you know, that's what you may explain it as. But we have in the Quran, we have such that we have numerous people who have memorized the entire Quran, young children. And not only do they just benefit from that, but they also benefit from the reading of the Quran as well. So we can't exclude one for the other, but we benefit from everything. So it's a miracle. And then I explained. That in itself is one miracle. But it's not something that just because there are people in the community who are doing it, that we all feel very proud and think that, well, they're doing it, we don't have to do it. Or we don't have to have any part of it. See, when Ramadan comes, as I read this, I'm going to try to give us some practical solutions of how to interact with the Quran, benefit from the Quran in Ramadan. Number one, this is what we want to achieve. We want to recite the Quran as much as possible. So we want to at least finish at least one Quran for those who find it very difficult. And for those who can read a lot more and they're more fluent in reading, then a lot more than that. So there needs to be a lot of recitation of the Quran, completions of the Quran. Okay, number one. Number two, we want to listen to the entire Quran being recited by a live person, not on tape only. So that's your Taraweeh. So you're there for Taraweeh. Inshallah, in your 27, 29 nights, you would have heard the entire Quran. That's at least two Qurans. Okay? So that's just pure recitation of the Quran. Number three, the memorization aspect. The memorization aspect. You know, many of us know 5 surahs, 10 surahs. But, or 20, mashallah, right? We wanna, why is it that we've been going for years and years and all we know is still 20, or 15, or 10, or 5 that we learn in our maktab days? Why can't we learn more? Ramadan is the time for that. So we will take a segment of our time and learn some more. And the minimum is at least try to learn at least half or all of the last juz of the Quran, Surah Yasin, Surah Al-Mulk, Tabarak Alladhi Biyadihi Al-Mulk, Surah Al-Sajda, Surah Al-Waqi'ah, and then there's other surahs. But these are at least the minimum that eventually, year in, year out, slowly, slowly, we will memorize. It doesn't matter if you're 50 years old. It doesn't matter if you're 60 or 70. Let us try to set some of that time that we will spend in a day behind the Quran for memorization. Maybe not the majority of our time, but at least some, maybe 25% of the time. So maybe 50%, remember, this is just a recommendation, okay? There's no sunnah in the amounts I'm mentioning, right? So there's no bid'ah here. I'm just explaining this as a solution. You can make up your own, you know, you can make up your own package for your day. I would probably say 50% to read the Quran. So you're getting all that reward. 25% to memorize something of the Quran. Or to relearn what you've forgotten. There are a lot of people who've learned a lot of stuff before and they've forgotten. You know, surahs, sometimes, you know, maybe they've done 10 juz of the Quran in hifz class and then they left. Whatever. Obviously for those people, they would probably need, if somebody's forgotten their hifz, because it's a sin, because there are warnings against that on the Day of Judgment, I would probably think 100% of your time needs to go into really learning the Quran. Because it's a source of protection for you, that you're trying to protect yourself from the punishments. So for that kind of a person, they should probably spend all their day just trying to rememorize what they've learned. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up their hearts for that. But for anybody else, again, this is just a recommendation. 50% of your time on reading, 25% of your time on memorizing, and 25% of your time on reading a translation or tafsir of the Quran. And start off with, maybe, if you've got time, then try to read the translation of the part that will be recited in Taraweeh on that day. I found this to be extremely effective. Number of people have told me it's very effective. That if, and we know how much our imams read, you know, 1.25 juz, 1.25 subara, 1.25 juz, then 1 subara. That subara, just try to read a translation of that. You won't remember everything. You'll remember some of the big stories in it. You will remember some of the big, big aspects. Then when you're standing in Taraweeh for that 1.5 hours, right at the end of the day, and after a long day of fasting and maybe work and so on, you will enjoy yourself a lot more. Because you will be able to pick out with the imam what he's reading. You won't just be you're slouching around. When is he going to finish? Jaldi paro. You know what I'm saying? It will be more benefit. If all of us could do this, then we'd have no complaints that the imams read too slow. I do have, if somebody reads extremely slow, that it's not appropriate for an Indian, Pakistani, Bangladeshi masjid. I tell you that as well. You know, if somebody wants to recite like Sheikh Hudhayfi, don't do it in this masjid. You know, don't do it in a masjid like this, because everybody's going to be swearing at you. Right? There's no point. You know? You read at a moderate, you know, alhamdulillah, we've had some good readers, moderate pace. Right? And I don't think anybody should complain about a moderate pace. Because when you read too fast, it's a sin sometimes, because words are being eliminated. They're being chewed. It's just a whole mess. And that's not the adab of the Quran. But I also don't think that in a masjid like ours, that it should be so slow that it's a 2-hour taraweeh. Because I tell you from experience, the majority of people won't just... You know, you'll get a lot of curses in Ramadan. It's not appropriate to bring that upon yourself, right? There was one musalli who came to me in America. Now it was a mixture. You know, we had a number of different Arabs and non-Arabs. Arabs like it slow. Many of them like it slow. Not necessarily all of them, but many do like it slow. And there's many Indian Pakistanis who like it slow as well. But there's one. He wanted me to read like Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Stop and think. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm Al-Din. And I'm like, you know, for you, yes, but there's a lot of other people here. You have to take everybody into consideration. And I'm sure, you know, the Prophet ﷺ used to take everybody into consideration. He says that sometimes he would shorten his prayer because he would hear the babies crying in the background. Right? So we have to have a moderate pace. So now the thing is that 50% of the time we're reciting, 25% of the time we're trying to memorize, and 25% of the time we are trying to reflect. So one way, as I mentioned, is to try to read the translation and ponder over the words of today's recitation in Taraweeh. Then when it comes to Taraweeh, you will see that there will be a lot more benefits. For the ulama, one suggestion that some of the ulama have given is that they should try to read a mukhtasar, a brief tafsir, you know, for the ulama who are listening. And one idea is to take tafsir al-Jalalain. Jalalain is a very, very brief commentary of the Quran. Very brief commentary. And to read that day's reading from there. So in 29 days or so, you complete that tafsir and reading. It doesn't take that long, it's just, you just kind of skim over it. You know, that's a very good recommendation from some ulama. Another way to do it, if you think a one juz is too much for you to read, then start by pondering over قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and the small surahs, and then Surah Yasin, and the main surah, Surah Al-Mulk and others. And inshallah, it will help to develop, because I'm telling you, so many of us are veiled from understanding the Quran. And there is this fallacy out there, there's this misunderstanding out there, that anybody who goes into a tarjuma, a translation of the Quran, and a tafsir of the Quran, then it's wrong, because it will cause you to become a half a scholar, and you will start giving the wrong fatwas, and you will start having deviated ideas. If that was the case, Maulana Thanwi would never have written a tarjuma of the Quran. He wrote an explanatory translation of the Quran. Shaykh al-Hind would have never done a translation of the Quran into Urdu. Shah Rafi'uddin would have never done so. Mufti Shafi Uthmani would never have written the Ma'arif al-Quran. There would never be any tafsir classes given. But Mufti Shafi's Quran, all of these were written. Some of them were originally bayans and lectures which were then transcribed and written. But most of them were written for the common person to read. Mufti Maulana Idris Kandilwi and others, all of their tafsirs of the Quran, they were not written just for ulama. They were written for the normal person to read and benefit from, to give them access of the Quran. So don't think, and don't let anybody mislead you that no, don't learn the translation of the Quran, because it will be a source of deviation. It's very wrong. It's a way of the shaitan, I believe. Because the shaitan doesn't want us to really benefit from the Quran. And the only way you will be able to understand, and I'm telling you, it's like trying to explain the pleasures of maturity to somebody who's immature. It's impossible. You don't know what's written in that Arabic version of the Quran in the true words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you understand them from their source, when you ponder over them, the movement that it creates in you, the amount of spiritual stimulation that it gives you, nothing else in English cannot give it to you. That reading of the Quran, when you're listening to Sheikh Sudais and Shuraim and whoever else you listen to, you will see that it will be a completely different thing. Then you will be immersed. Then you won't like to listen to the Quran while you're doing some other work, because you will be missing what you're reading. You'll be half understanding and you'll feel bad. Use this Ramadan to understand the Quran, to get an understanding of the Quran, to open up a window in the Quran. Now, for women who are not able to pray or read during the 10 days or so, whatever it is, there's sisters listening, and there are requests from sisters to also give them their recommendation as well. And what do they do when they can't read? Well, inshallah, one thing is that if they have a habit of reciting and then they can't recite anymore, and then they feel bad that I can't recite anymore, we hope to Allah that Allah will give them the reward for the amount of recitation they could have done in those 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days or whatever it is. That's one thing out of the way. What do they do during this time? Many, what would happen, shaitan's effects are there, even though shaitan is not there sometimes. That when that happens, it's chutti. It's like we don't do it anymore. And you think, I don't have to do it anymore. So nothing happens. The ulama mentioned you sit in the place of your sajda, where you normally make salat, and do some dhikr and remembrance. Now in that case, what you could do is you could actually read the translation of the Quran. You could read a tafsir of the Quran. You can't touch. Let me just give you an example. Some of the masail here is that the translation of the Quran is also like the Quran when it comes to being pure. Okay? It's necessary. So you can't touch even a translation of the Quran unless you have wudu. So obviously, if a woman can't pray in that case, then she can't touch the Quran. But you can, what the ulama says is that if you don't have wudu, you can touch a copy which has more tafsir, more explanation, and the words amount to more than the words of the Quran. So it basically becomes a tafsir book as opposed to Quran. So in that case, you can actually touch the pages and everything, but you can't touch the words of the Quran, the way it's written, the words, you can't touch that. Now, nowadays, to make life easier, you can actually get the entire Quran translations, 13, 14, 15 different translations online. And you've got these small iPod-like instruments in which the entire Quran and translations are there. Now, for those, you don't need wudu, but try not to touch the screen if possible, with the words. Try not to touch the screen as far as possible, although it's not necessary, but it's adab, right? So a woman in that state, or if a man doesn't have wudu and he's driving somewhere and he's got one of those things, you can recite that. You can read that. Not recite it, I'm sorry, you can read that. In your mind, you can read the tafsir in your mind. So that's one way of benefiting from this in the Quran. So it will help you to get your concentration, your understanding of the Quran out of the way. So those were just some of the recommendations. So now you've got time. You set times in Ramadan. We should set some time. When we wake up for suhoor time, that's a very beneficial time for tahajjud. Now in tahajjud, try to make try to make a resolve from now that when we're going to wake up for Sahri and we're going to do at least 2 rakats of tahajjud. You know, for those who are already doing 4 rakats of tahajjud and 6 and 8 rakats of tahajjud, alhamdulillah. I'm talking to the rest of us who are not in a habit of making tahajjud even in the month of Ramadan. So number one, and Shaykh Yunus was really emphatic about this, he was really emphasizing this, that read your Quran in nafil prayer. Read your Quran in salat. There's a much greater reward for that. The Quran that is recited in salat, standing up, has a great amount of reward. There are specific ahadith about that. You can read about them in Fadail Amal as well. Right? So, even though you think we're not hafiz, the majority of us may not be hafiz of the Quran, that's fine. If you know your Yasin, you recite that. If you know your the long surahs, don't just do Kulhu Allahu Ahad, Kul A'udhu Birabbil Falaq and finish it. Do a longer surah. Do all of the different surahs of it. If you can't do 8 rakats, that's fine. Do 2 rakats a day. But at least, you know, have enough time that you quickly have your suhoor. And then after that, you get 2 rakats down before the sunrise comes in. And then your dua. Your dua. So that's the tartib for suhoor. That's the tartib for suhoor. Okay? For sahri time. Then after that, when you wake up, if you've got time and you want to set up a small time to read, you know, you want to, as I said, 50% of your time you need to set for reading and then 25 concentration, possibly 25 for memorization, 25% for reflection and learning, understanding of the Quran. You divide your time accordingly. Divide your time accordingly. But benefit from the Quran during the month of Ramadan. Now quickly, what Imam Ghazali mentions, I'll mention just a few of them and we'll complete this just so that we can hear it from the great Mujaddid himself. The first thing he talks about is to recognize the glory of the Quran itself. That it's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it. He had it specially written in the divine tablet. He had it specially then revealed to the first heaven in Laylatul Qadr, on a very special night in the month of Ramadan. And then after that, he had it revealed through Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, or through the direct medium of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any medium in between. So you can understand it's a very special kalam. It's not like any other book. Number two, to recognize who is the speaker of that. Who is speaking in that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you're sitting in front of it, you're realizing that this is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that we must have that concentration in our mind when that happens. The other thing that we need to focus is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون, that only those who are very pure touch the Quran. That particular verse in Surah Al-Waqi'ah is speaking about the angels, that only they are privy to the writing of the Quran in the divine tablets. There is a hadith in Mu'atta Imam Malik which says that لا يمسه إلا طاهر, that only the pure person must touch the Quran, which the fuqaha have used to explain that you need to have wudu in order to touch the Quran. Now think about it for a moment. If the external words, the external copy, the pages on which the Quran is written, if you need wudu for that, just think of it from that perspective. If you need the wudu for that, then for the words inside to actually penetrate our heart and illuminate it, what kind of a heart should we need? Obviously, if it's a mirror that we're trying to look into to see ourselves and it's really dirty, it's got all smudge marks on there, what are you going to see in that? I mean, you know, try looking into a mirror that's got smudge marks and it's so much frustration. You're like here, there and the other, and it's like, you know, there's just so much frustration in that. So you can imagine that when the heart is not polished and there's no room for it, for Allah, then what kind of purity is there? So anyway, it's Adhan time now. I'm going to let them do Adhan and then I'll quickly just, inshallah, finish off. Okay, just quickly to wrap this up. So the second point was about understanding that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is the speaker of it and it's not anybody else's speech. Number three was to have the heart present and to stop imagining things and thinking about other things while you're reading the Quran. Some people become so... See, those people who can't read the Quran properly, they're better off in this case than those people who are proficient in reading the Quran, especially some Huffaz as well, because you can put yourself in automatic pilot. And you can just be reading and you could be actually thinking and planning and all sorts of stuff, just like in Salat. And the point is that, you know, that's not what should be done during this time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Yahya, khudhi al-kitaba biquwa. Oh Yahya, hold the book with firmness. And obviously, it doesn't mean hold tightly to the book, the physical copy of the book. He's obviously talking about like adhere to it, like really focus on it. Number four was the focus of what's behind the words and what they're saying to you. And that's why it mentions, Ali radiallahu anhu mentions that la khayra fi ibadatin la fiqh fiha. There's no benefit any worship in which you don't know the Messiah and you don't know the proper way of doing it, right? Wala fi qira'atin la tadabbura fiha. And in the qira'ah in which you're not thinking about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to you. Right? So it's telling us to get that one step higher. Number five is to get a better understanding of how this Qur'an is talking to us. I'm really having to go fast about this, so we're not going to be able to deal with this, you know, in detail. Maybe we can complete some of this, inshallah, next week. I don't think we're going to be able to do it next week, actually, because it might be Ramadan or something. Just the main points is that try to distance ourselves with things that would cause problems in us in getting a good recitation. What happens a lot of the time, if you're sitting by the phone, if you're sitting by the computer, sitting by the TV or whatever it is, shaitan just has this way of attracting you away. That's why I sit in a different room where none of those attractions are there, so that you can really focus, take away those things. The other thing is that when you're thinking, the thinking in the Qur'an, when you're pondering over the meaning of the Qur'an, Imam Ghazali mentions that your focus, he says that some qurra who are so focused on reciting the words, the letters properly, their focus turns all to just making sure they're reciting correctly that they don't even think about what they're reciting. So it's like, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. They only focus and they try to do it a few times to make sure the dad is coming out. Right? And in that they forget the meaning. That's what Imam Ghazali complains about. Then another one he says is that sometimes you might have these preconceived ideas, you know, and he gives an example that, you know, the Quran is telling us something, but we've heard something from our parents. So we're reading into the Quran what our parents have explained, rather than trying to benefit from the Quran directly. Right? So all the cultural things and the wrong things, we're reading into the Quran and we're trying to use the Quran sometimes even for evidence for us. There's a number of other things that are mentioned, but again, it's going to be Salat time. But just to wrap it up, this month has a very special connection with the Quran, and we want to maximize what we do during this time. So during this time, you know, we spend a segment of our time in reading the Quran so we can complete at least a Quran. And those who can read more, complete more Quran, try to spend 20-25% of your time in memorizing surahs of the Quran and other parts of the Quran, so that inshallah by the end of our life we may even be a hafiz if you do that. Wallahu alam. Bittawfiq inshallah. If you had done some hifz of the Quran, you've forgotten it, it's a priority for you to memorize so that you can at least avoid the warnings against forgetting the Quran, rising up blind on the day of judgment, and all the other warnings that we have. And then 25% of the time in reading a translation, I would really encourage, if you can read the part that will be recited in Taraweeh on the same day, so that when the Imam then is reading Surah Yusuf, the benefit that you will have, the maza you will have, as you call it, right? So reading Yasin, meaning of Yasin, Suratul Mulk, and the last 10 surahs, and respecting the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to respect the Quran during the month of Ramadan, for it to illuminate our hearts, and for us to come out as much better people, as a lot better people than we entered into Ramadan, than the state we entered into Ramadan with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq wa akhir da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma anta salam inka salam tabaraka ya dhal jalali wal ikram. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى. اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة. اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا. اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم اغفر ذنوبنا وامح عيوبنا اللهم بارك لنا في شعبان وبلغنا رمضان اللهم وفقنا لما تحبه وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين.